that better? You want me to start over? That was a long text. I won't do that. Y'all could read along, right? Okay. My ears are stopped up today, so I couldn't tell if I usually would notice that, but I really do have like congestion. And I was like, I sound weird, but I think it's just my ears. Anyway, okay. Grant's poor ears. Anyway, all right. When we were talking about, Rick and I always talk together about the text, and there was a temptation to just stop the series and end with, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That would have been a nice, like, you know, perhaps if we were writing the letter, it would just end with this, like, really the theme verse, and then just kind of tie it off, and grace and peace to you, you know. But then he goes on and talks about sin and warnings and examine yourself and, you know, it's hard things. And, you know, and I would have thought that, you know, with the maybe people didn't want to hear it, but it's Memorial Day weekend. That's why we have a small crowd. It wasn't the text. It was just Memorial Day weekend, and people are traveling, seeing families, good. But these are some, you know, this rebuke. There's called repentance. There's called to examine yourself if you're even in the faith. And, you know, what do we do with this? Well, because he wrote it, because God inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this, we're going to preach it and just assume, rightly so, that we need to hear it and that there's application for you and for me. So as we look at this text, and there's four things. First, I want you to see Paul's apostolic authority. Second, we see Paul giving loving rebuke. Thirdly, there's a call for careful examination. And then fourth, finally, we'll look at the goal, which is restoration. A goal of restoration. First, Paul's apostolic authority. There in 11, he says, I have been a fool. And what does he mean by that? Well, he's saying, you know, he's been, the last few chapters, you know, he's been boasting, kind of in an ironic fashion, you know, boasting and not in all his accolades, but in all of his weaknesses. Why is that? Well, we find out it's because they forced him to. They were comparing him to these false apostles, which claimed to be super apostles, you know, that charged money to come and preach to them, who tickled their ears with a false gospel. And he says, well, you're comparing me, so now you forced me into this, but really it's a foolish endeavor. That's really not something he's there to do, to promote himself. But he does end with this. He says, but really and truly, though, you should have commended me. We shouldn't even have to have this conversation. Because when I was among you, while I was out doing ministry, when I was in your midst, it was made clear that I spoke with the authority of God himself, that he's speaking the words of Christ. And how did he do that? How was it made clear? Through signs and wonders and mighty works. And if you read Acts and you see just particularly the work of the ministry of Paul, you'll see there are times where he cast out a demon in the name of Christ. He escaped from prison miraculously. There's an earthquake and the doors flew open and the chains fell off. And that's a mighty work. That's a sign of who he is and who sent him. He raised a man from the dead. You remember that story? He was preaching a long time and he fell out. And you're thinking, Grant, take that to heart. And we're on the first floor. So no one's going to fall out a window, even though I go long. We've thought about that. So in the building of here, you know, they never preached on the second floor. Anyway, but he showed, so all seriousness, he is a man like you and me, but he was sent. He was a sent one, an apostle of Christ. Not one of the original 12, but the resurrected Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and commissioned him, and he is doing and preaching the word of God. And there can be no doubt, because of these things, these signs, these wonders, these mighty works, that he is sent by Christ. If you want to, you can turn there to Hebrews 2, as the author of Hebrews is legitimizing the word of God and the testimony of the apostles. He says, it was declared at first, this is 2:3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by the signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about their authoritative ministry in the church. So Paul is saying, remember the works of God in and through my ministry, and know that I speak with the authority of Jesus. And so what's the application? That you should listen to me like you listen to Paul? That I speak as a preacher? No. I speak only, my job is to speak the word of truth. Paul recorded the word of truth. And the job of Rick and I as preachers is to only present to you what is in the scripture, not from ourselves, not from any other source, not opinion, but the scriptures themselves. And the apostles recorded their word. They recorded their word just as the Old Testament prophets recorded the word of God. And we have a sure testimony of who God is and what he has done and what he is doing here in the scriptures. And even the those you say, well, not all the books of the New Testament written by apostles, but they were, you know, Mark got his information from Peter and so forth. So these apostles are presenting, have caused God's word to be recorded and be presented to us. It is the word of the prophets and apostles, which is the foundation of what we believe. Revelation 21, if you want to turn there, as he gets this glimpse, this image of the new heavens and the new earth, and particularly of this new Jerusalem, which is the church. It says this in verse 21:14. He says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, again, Paul's not one of the 12 apostles, but he is an apostle sent directly by Jesus. And so there is no other foundation but this word. There is no other source of truth but this of truth about God than this word. And just as he says to the Corinthian church, you must listen and recognize I speak with God's authority. We too should recognize that this, his word, the scriptures, is God's authoritative message to you and to me. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot decide. We're not here to interpret scripture, decide what we, you know, of our own flesh, to interpret scripture, decide what's good and right and wrong. But it is all God's word. And Paul, as an apostle, speaks with that authority. And we read and submit to this authoritative word from God. We have to submit to his word, just as he calls the Corinthians to submit to his word. We must hold those accountable who preach the word, that they're preaching actually the scripture and the truth of the gospel. And so he says, there should not even be a comparison, clearly, through the signs, the same signs that accompanied Jesus' ministry. I speak the word of truth to you. And so his apostolic authority is clear. He's defended it, but now he says, look, the same signs that Jesus performed, the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, he performed. So his word came with power, and the word that he brings is power, the power of salvation. Paul's apostolic authority, the authority of the word of God, as he makes clear. The second thing I want you to see is the loving rebuke. And at first you might have only heard the rebuke. Is it okay to rebuke people? Is it okay to call people out in their sin? Yeah. In a loving way. You know? We've all been guilty. You know, truth and love, love and truth. We've been guilty of a lot of truth without love. Who's ever done that? I have. We've also probably been guilty of loving without truth. And truth and without love. But there's both here. He speaks boldly. He speaks directly to them. He says, look, if you go down to this 19 through 21, I'm afraid that I get there. I'm not going to like what I see, and you're not going to like what you see in me. What does he mean by that? That I'm going to have to address this ongoing issue. He talks about in verses 20, he talks about the quarreling and jealousy and anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I'm not going to go into detail describing each one of those, but you see how they all connect, don't you? A group of people are arguing. Then people pick sides, and you get jealous over who's believing who and who's trusting who, and then you get angry about it. You get angry, and then there's, it might not just be a kind of internal anger, but there might be outward hostility in how you speak and what you do. And then to get back at the people that have hurt you, that there's false things said, lies spread, gossip. There's a growth in pride, and then there's just a general disorder and lack of unity. And that's really a little microcosm of what Paul's dealing with, just his personal struggle with some of the people in Corinth. They've been telling him, these false teachers have said, Paul's not really an apostle. Paul's so weird. Paul's weak. Paul didn't even charge you to bring. How good can the product be if you didn't have to pay for it? He's not a polished speaker like we are. And they begin to believe that and begin to argue and fight. He says, I'm writing this letter so that when I finally come, y'all can be restored. You can believe that I love you. You can believe that I'm speaking truth to you, that these wounds can be healed. So when I come, we can just rejoice in the restoration and the forgiveness that's been extended. But he says, you need to address this. You need to deal with this. I want you to. I need you to do this. So he's speaking this rebuke, and he's direct. And then he also talks of an ongoing, even worse than, I would say, than this discord, disorder, and disunity, but that there are folks in the church that have yet to acknowledge sin in their lives, to acknowledge what is sinful in their life. Again, in Corinth, Corinth is a very worldly place. And again, all the kids are in here, so this is kind of a hard thing to talk about. I didn't plan this, I didn't think about this one. But very worldly. Impurity, sensuality, just pervasive in the culture. And so people were professing, coming to faith, but then kind of going, but is it still, if I want to go worship at the other temple or go over here or do what I've been doing with the people I've been doing it with? I mean, that's what everybody's doing. And if you turn back to 1 Corinthians, this has been an ongoing issue in the church. This is not the first time he's mentioned it, but 1 Corinthians 5. This is actually reported, this is verse 1, that there is sexual morality among you, and all kinds of, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, or a man and his father's wife, has had his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. This is an ongoing issue, and he's saying, look, you've got to deal with this. You've got to deal with the sin in your midst. And he's speaking to the leaders. He's speaking to the congregation. He's speaking to those that are still, I confess Christ, but I'm still living the way I've always lived. Now, let me say this. Paul himself knows that he struggles with sin. He doesn't think he's sinless. And he's not saying that you must be sinless, because we can't, but we strive to be holy. Because God is holy, we strive in the power of the Spirit to live for Him. He's calling Christians to do that. Recognize that there are ways of the world that are not consistent with the ways of the Lord. Recognize that and turn to Him. Don't just turn to obedience, but turn to Jesus. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. He's rebuking them, and it's direct, and he doesn't pull his punches, but see that it's with love that he does it. It's with love. It's with both strength and weakness. It's with both power and love. He's going to come. He's going to deal with them. He says, I'm not going to spare them. But look at the love here. He says, where is it? Verse 19. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and for your upbuilding, beloved. That there's this relational aspect. I want to come with you and be with you and to enjoy our time. He loves them. He cares for them. He lived a year and a half there. He's visited them one other time since then. He has sent multiple people to check on them. He cares about this church. He cares about their relationship. He wants to be with them and to rejoice with them. He calls them his beloved. He shows his love in that he didn't burden them. He looks at them like his children, he says. I'm not going to come and ask from you. I don't want what you have. I want you. He loves them. And so this rebuke, this charge, this concern, this warning, and this being directness, this direct address of their sin and the need to repent is done out of what? Out of love. Even when he says this in chapter 13, verse 2, when he says, does this sound loving? I warned those who sinned before and all the others. I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Does that sound loving? Kids are like, I don't want to hear mom and daddy say that. I will not spare you. What does he mean? Well, turn back. We were just there. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says at the end of chapter 2, let him who has done this is this sin that even pagans don't tolerate, let him who has done this be removed from among you, for though absent in body, I'm present in spirit, as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. So he's pronounced this judgment. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's talking about excommunication. But what? Why? Why? What's the purpose? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you realize that even when the church, when Paul doesn't spare those in sin, that it's done, why? What's the motive? So they would be spared in the day of the Lord. That even in his apostolic authority, or even when a church that is under the authority of Jesus Christ, after much pleading and meeting and prayer, and the people refuse, a member refuses to submit and acknowledge sin as sin, and they act like an unbeliever, and the church says, you know what? In our judgment, you are an unbeliever. You're not a part of our fellowship. Even that act is to be done out of love. Because we want them to come to repentance. And Paul's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it in the power of God, but I'm going to do it mourning. He talks about mourning over their sin. I'm going to come with power, but also weakness, because I can't change your heart. But I'm praying that God would change the hearts of those who are living in ongoing, unrepentant sin. And I will not spare them, so that by God's grace, he would spare them. It's a rebuke, and it's direct, and it's given with power and the authority of God, but it's done out of love. know, sometimes we think about, you know, you ever heard of the term cheap grace? Cheap grace. You know, that's when we go, well, cheap grace is when you go, oh, you know, Christ paid for my sins. Sin isn't a big deal. But he recognizes here, he says, for he was crucified in weakness, but lived with the power of God. If you're a skeptic, if you're living in unbelief, if you're living in just blatant unrepentant sin, don't think that because Jesus showed his weakness on the cross and died for your sins that he is not powerful to bring judgment and to vindicate his people. Don't think he's only weak, but he has power. He is the judge of all the world. This rebuke, it's biblical, it's true. God hates sin, but he, in love, calls us to repentance. Apostolic authority, loving rebuke. Thirdly, careful examination. See that in verse 5 of chapter 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Who likes this verse? Does anybody want to cross-stitch this one on their wall? I've never seen it. I haven't seen it in a, you know, I haven't seen it on Facebook or Twitter. It's like a little cute background. I haven't seen it. This is consistent with God's grace. This is consistent with the gospel. This isn't here to make you doubt your salvation. Just for us to, you know, if you're really in Christ, this is not here for you to go, I don't know. To every time you sin, every time you mess up, thought, word, or deed, you go, I don't know. Maybe I'm not. That's not what he's saying. Again, he's talking to those who are living in a way consistently in unrepentant sin, denying the sinfulness of their sin, denying that they need redemption for Christ to pay for that sin, denying that they need to turn away from that sin, that the thought that living in the sin and living for Jesus are not at odds. He says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Then he says, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? And so I'm convinced that what he's doing is he's speaking to Christians. Because we might read this and go, he's speaking to those unbelievers out there. But the ability to examine yourself, the ability to test yourself, he says, do you not realize you're in Christ? And so we're, you know, Paul says that's what we're to work, you know, to make our call and election sure. We are to be evaluating, thinking, am I really trusting in Jesus? Is he the foundation of my life? Is he really the gospel, the salvation of grace? Is that really what I'm counting on, or is it something else? Am I living for success in work? Am I living for the success of my children? What am I trusting in that I'm okay? What am I worshiping? What am I living for day in, day out? And to really, the only way to be able to do that honestly is to be have Christ in you, to have the Spirit. But he does say, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. He's acknowledging a truth too, that, you know, he's saying, Christians, examine yourself, but there may be some, and there always are some in the church. There are, you know, professing Christians that aren't yet Christians. And we know that. And maybe some of you were in that way. I've heard of testimonies of men that became Christians after they were ordained. It's fitting to ask who am I living for right now? Why does this matter so much to me? Why is this besetting sin so precious? And then not to, again, the goal not to turn to
turn to self-doubt and dread and doom, or to turn from disobedience to obedience. And that's a good way just to find another idol to attach your heart to, but to turn to Jesus and say, help me. This is sin. I know it doesn't please you. Forgive me. Help me. Help me to live in a way consistent with your word. Help me to live the life that is truly life. Careful examination, loving rebuke, apostolic authority, and finally, the goal of restoration. All of this has been said by Paul. Paul, why are you being mean? Paul, why are you stepping on my toes? Paul, why are you being, why didn't you just end with that faith and, you know, strength and weakness part? Why didn't you do that? He says, I'll write all these things. Why? So that my power may be used for your building up. He says, I pray for your restoration. That's the goal. Who watches HGTV in here? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, a lot of people do. And some of you don't want to admit it, but you do. Anyway, it's okay. It's okay. Some people, it's the only channel they have. That's okay. They might as well just have that channel. That's okay, too. You can watch too much of that, though. You can get too, because then you just get depressed. You know, if you watch too much HGTV, you just get depressed because you keep looking around going, I'm never going to do all these things, you know, in your own house. But there's a show. I do like some of the shows. There was a show around for a while, Fixer Upper. That's too mainstream now for me. Now I like the Hometown Makeover, Hometown Takeover. I think there's two shows, Aaron and Ben. They're from Laurel, Mississippi, and they take these, and they're just one at a time taking these old houses in Laurel. And are they coming to Wetumpka? That's already happened. See, I'm behind. I'm not as trendy as some of you. That's okay. But he's, you know, I love that show, because, and I think we all like the show because you see this house, it's like, ugh, who would want to live there? And they show the people, and they go, ugh, I don't want to live here. But she shows them the pictures, like, here's what it's going to be. Have you seen that? She shows them a picture. This is what it's going to look like. And then they fix it up. Show lasts 5 minutes. No, that's not how it works, is it? It's not just, here's how it's going to look, and then you see them in the new house. What do you see? You see them knocking down stuff and tearing things out and ripping up. And they're like, oh, we're just going to rip this up. I'm sure there's going to be some lovely hardwood floors. No, there's just a hole, you know? And we lost a guy in there. But, you know, you watch it that 25 minutes, and at the end, the payoff is restoration. There's something beautiful about something broken down and messed up being restored. But it also takes a lot of work, and it also takes some tearing out and doing some hard things. And Paul says, this is how much I love you. I'm going to make sure you see what's wrong in your life. I want you to see Jesus clearly, and I want you to see your sin clearly. Because when you see your sin, you see how much you need Jesus. And when you turn to Jesus in that sin, that brokenness, he will fix it. He will alleviate your shame. He will take away your guilt. He will make you weak so that you will depend on him more. And Paul speaks in both weakness as a fellow sinner, but in the boldness of his apostolic authority, and says, turn to Jesus, see what's broken. Let's not sweep sin under the rug. We have to call it what it is. But there is hope for you. Examine yourselves. See where you stand. And if you're in Christ, repent to him. And if you're not, turn to him. He has this authority, this power, and the Word of God has this authority and a power to tear down where it needs to, for the goal, always the goal, of your upbuilding, of my upbuilding, of your restoration, of my restoration. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that for speaking, speaking boldly, for speaking with authority through your prophets and apostles. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts willing to admit our wrongs. Help us to see our sin for what it is, to see its ugliness, to see how it enslaves us, and then to look to you, knowing that you are faithful to forgive, faithful to help us fight the good fight of faith, to help us to walk in the good works that you have prepared before us, that you will complete the good work you began, and you will make us into your image. So, Lord, help us look to you and to strive for that now in your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.